Let's read that. Philippians 2:12 through 13 says this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, just a review of what we saw last week, we started to look at the theology of this passage, and we saw that it is not working for our salvation. In other words, through our own efforts, we're not trying to merit God's favor. We're not trying to earn his acceptance. We saw that it is working out the salvation that we've already been given. In other words, it's the sanctification process. And the sanctification process is where we're growing in our salvation, right? We've been given salvation, but we start out as a spiritual baby. And so we grow in that. We become more mature. We become more and more like Christ. We put to death the deeds of the flesh, and we put on the characteristics of the new man. That's what we're talking about here, growing in our salvation. And we looked at the logical reason why we should be working out our salvation. The reason why we can and the reason why we should is because God has initiated that in our life. Because it says, work out your own salvation for or because it is God who is working in you. Because God is active in you, now you should be active too. Because he has started the process, now carry on with the process. Work out what he is doing. In other words, God is the initiator. We are then to be the responder. That's the logic of the passage here. God, through his Spirit, is doing something in us. Two things we saw. What is he doing? First of all, he is working in our desires to give us the right desires, working in us to will. Then it says he is empowering us to work out those desires, working in us to do. And because of that, then we are to be active. Now, why is this important? Have you ever thought about this? Why is it important that we see that God is the initiator? You know why? Because if we don't see God initiating, working into us the right desires, giving us the power to work those out, you know what's going to happen? We're going to steal the glory. You know, we're going to be like this. Somebody will say, why have you grown spiritually? Well, let me tell you. One day I said to myself, Bill, you need to get it together. Bill, you need to discipline yourself. And so what I did was, oh, that's the way it would be. But the Bible doesn't allow us to be like that. The Bible says the reason why you have done what you've done is because, first of all, God gave you those desires. It goes back to him. He's the initiator. And when you work that out, the only reason you work that out is because God enabled you and empowered you to do that. And so what that does is it leaves the glory with God instead of with me. And that's what the Bible is always doing. The Bible is always reducing us and exalting him, isn't it? That's the Bible. Listen, you were saved to exalt God. You know, we've become so self-centered in all this. Like the gospel is all about us. The gospel isn't all about us. It's about God, right? We are saved. And what does the gospel do? It frees us from having to be at the center of everything. It frees us to make a big deal about God. In other words, the gospel doesn't make a big deal about us. It frees us up so that we can make a big deal about him. And when we are making a big deal about him, instead of having us at the center of everything, that is the life of joy. That is the life of joy. When you can get your eyes off you and just fix them on him and what he's done and thrill in who he is. That's where joy flows out of. So this says you're a responder, not an initiator. Therefore, God gets all the glory. Now, if God is working, now let's just cover this again. Then do I have any responsibility at all? I mean, if it's all God, can I then just let go and let God? Can I just abide and glide? We saw this last week. We're still in review. Well, the answer is no. Because God is working, now we have an obligation to work out. It's because the power is there. It's because the energy is there. Now we have a responsibility to do something with that, right? It's like a toaster. Let's take the example of a toaster. If I have a toaster, but it's not plugged into the outlet, I can't expect anything from that toaster, can I? But the minute I put that plug into the outlet and the power is running through it, I expect that toaster to do something. To toast. And it is the same thing with us. As soon as God said, I am working in you, both in your desires and to empower those desires, now there's an obligation upon us to do something with that. And it's to work that out, to live that out. Because God is working in us, then there are reasonable expectations for us to make the right choices. Why? Because He's working in our desires. And to behave in the right way because He's empowering us to work out those desires, to live in a holy manner. Now, in this passage, do you see there the healthy balance of the Christian life? God's part and our part? Verse 12, we have man's responsibility. Why? Because verse 13, God has enabled. That's the healthy Christian life, isn't it? God's part, then our part. God initiating, us responding. Now, I have another question here. How does our part fit into this then? If God is initiating, but I must be a responder, God's part, my part, how does that all work? How does that all flow together? Look at the verse again. Look at the passage, verse 12 and 13. And you'll see our part really is right in the middle. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, that's our part, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So what I see is our part right in the middle there. First part, God's part, to work in the holy desire, right? To will. Now, my part, and it's really a choice. Okay, God's worked in the desire. God's done something. Now, I have a choice. Am I going to work that out or not? And I make the choice. I am going to do something with that. God has worked in the desire to pray. You know, I feel that calling, that prompting, pray. I'm going to work that out. I go pray. And then God's part follows that up to empower us to be able to work out what God's working in. So God works in the desire. I obey that desire. I act on that, and then God comes behind it. At the point of that choice, at the point of that obedience, when I step out to obey Him, the Spirit's power comes in and enables me to obey Him. Get it? Now, never forget that, though. When you step out into God's will, never forget that you always step out in absolute dependence upon the Spirit's power. Because if you try to serve Him, if you're serving Him today as an usher or back in the children's church or however you serve on the sound or whatever it is, listen, if you're serving in your own strength, what's going to happen? You're going to burn out really quickly because your own strength can only carry you so far. But if you come to church every Sunday morning and say, God, I'm dependent upon You to serve You in a way that will glorify You, God, I just pray that You'll be with me, that You'll help me, that You'll strengthen me, that You will help me do this in a way that honors You. You know what? Then He's going to be there. He's going to strengthen you, and you won't burn out because you do it in His strength. So, that's basically a review of what we saw last week. Now, let's dig into our study. I've got a 3-prong outline here, we could call it, I guess. Right there. The meaning of working out your salvation. The method. Some practical ways we can do this, and then the manner, the attitude in which we are to do this. Let's look at the meaning. And for us to really understand this, we need to dig into some terms here and understand some terms, define some terms. What we're going to define is 2 terms, salvation, first of all, what we're working out, and then working out, what that means to work out. First of all, salvation. And here is the essential message of the New Testament, isn't it? Salvation, how to be saved. And really, we talk about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. But let me tell you something. Before you can really be prepared to receive the good news, you have to understand something else first, I believe. The bad news. Right? It is the bad news that prepares you to want the good news. So let's look at the bad news. We have to understand the bad news. Where I come to a place where I truly believe that I am a sinner. Me, Bill Foote, not just the murderers out there and the rapists and the drug dealers. Well, I know there's, hey, Hitler was a sinner. I get it, they're sinners. No, but I have to come to a place where I go, I'm a sinner. Bill Foote, I'm a sinner. I'm not just somebody who makes mistakes because nobody's perfect, you know. No, I am somebody that has sinned against God. I have broken His law and I am guilty. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I don't know where you're at spiritually, but you might hear that all have sinned. Wait, I'm not a sinner. I'm nice. And I'm sincere. And I really try. Well, let me give you two scriptures that may be able to convince you that perhaps you have sinned and fallen short. Jesus summarized the whole law. Now, what is sinning? Sinning is breaking the law of God. It's breaking His commandments, right? Jesus summarized, simplified it for us, and Mark 12:30 and 31 with two scriptures that basically summarize all of what God's law is about. And He said this. Now listen to this. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In Matthew, He says all of the law and the prophets hang on those two. Now, let me ask you this. Have you done that? Have you loved God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength, and your neighbor as yourself 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of your life? No. Nobody can do that. Now you're getting it. Exactly. That's why Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody can do that. That's why you need a Savior. Now, here's the problem. You haven't done that. You are a sinner. You are guilty of breaking God's law. But that sin that you've committed has earned you something. That's Romans 6:23, right? I see I'm a sinner. Now, I also see that my sin is earning me something that is absolutely horrifying. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, what is death there? Eternal damnation. It is eternity in hell. This is what your sin earns you. Now, I don't think we would take sin so lightly if we understood the end of sin, right? W.T. Perkeiser said this, sin would have few takers if its consequences occurred immediately. If we could see somebody sin and just poof, they're in hell, and we heard the screams and the torment, boy, we'd all say, you know, let's stay away from that stuff. But that is the end of sin. That is the end of rejecting Christ, is hell for all of eternity. So I see I'm a sinner. I see that I've got thousands upon thousands of offenses against the Holy God that are on the books, all recorded in heaven. I also see that God is a just God and cannot overlook a single sin. You realize that? I mean, how many people think they're going to get to heaven and God's going to look at their life and go, well, you know what? You did more good than bad, I think, and, you know, I'm going to let you in. You were sincere. God can't overlook one sin. All of your sins are recorded in a book, and the books are going to be open. Revelation 20:11-12 says, then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Then it says this, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Every sin, if you're outside of Christ today, every sin is in that book. And it will be read, and you will be judged for that, and God can't overlook one. You know, it's interesting that when we hear of a judge here on earth in the legal system overlook something, some crime, we get all upset, don't we? It offends our sense of justice. How could he do that? That's not right. But we expect the judge of the universe to overlook thousands upon thousands of sins in our behalf. And he can't. Not if he's just. Not if he's holy. So I see the truth about my sin and salvation. I see my condition. I'm guilty. I'm abiding under God's wrath. And that prepares me for the good news. Listen, I'm not going to go to a doctor unless I'm really, really, really convinced that I'm sick. And the sinner usually won't go to Christ for salvation unless they're really, really, really convinced that they're guilty. I like what one person said. They said, the hard part isn't getting people saved. It is getting them lost. To where they finally come to a place where they understand, I have sinned against God and I am in trouble and I need help. I need a solution. And now we're ready for the good news, aren't we? So we receive the good news in salvation. I see that I'm in trouble. Now I'm ready to receive the only solution that God offers. I'm ready to believe that God sent His Son to the cross to die for my sins. My sins. It's extremely personal, isn't it? He went to the cross to die for my sins, not for the sins of the world. Yeah, I get that. That's too general. In salvation, I've got to get much more personal than that. He died for my sins. I believe He paid the penalty I deserve, that He suffered the wrath I should have received. And I turn away in saving faith. I turn away from any hope of earning salvation, of earning God's acceptance through my own efforts. And I turn by faith and trust alone in what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. I'm like the tax collector in Luke when he humbled himself and called out to him, Luke 18:13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Get that? We come into salvation humbly. What was the tax collector saying? The tax collector wasn't saying, remember in that parable, there was a Pharisee who was going, God, you know, you're lucky to have me. I tithe and I do this and I do that. The Pharisee thought, God, give me what I deserve. And he went home. He wasn't saved. This tax collector went before God and said, God, don't give me what I deserve. Give me what I don't deserve. I want your mercy. I want your grace. God, that's what I want, because I've done nothing but earn hell. So God, cast myself upon your mercy and grace. God, save a sinner like me. That's the way we come into the kingdom, isn't it? Humbly. We don't bring our resume to God and say, God, look what I've done. Let me in. We say, God, please don't judge me because of what I've done. God, I turn to you and ask for mercy. God, I trust in what your Son has done. It's the only way in. It's the only way in. Trusting in what Jesus has done on our behalf. Now, the results of salvation is this. We're given a new nature. The new birth that has new holy desires wired into it. We're given a new power. The Holy Spirit takes up residence to enable us to live out those new desires. We become children of God. Isn't that incredible? We move from children of the devil, the Bible says, John 8, to children of God, new family. Isn't that awesome? Don't you love that thought that God is your Father? And that He has placed in your heart that cry, Abba, Father, that intimacy. We become citizens of heaven. What does Scripture say? Scripture says that God has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. I'm now a citizen of heaven. My eternity is settled and sure. And I realize that my eternity is going to be beyond anything I have ever imagined. I look into the future. I look into my eternity with great anticipation. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's get on with this thing. There's nothing here on earth that I desire more than you. I want to be with you. I want to look into your eyes. I want to know your love without this flesh getting in the way. I want to worship you without this flesh hindering me. Let's get on with this thing. This is what salvation does. That's salvation. That's what we've been called into. That's what we've been brought into. And now in Philippians 2:12, when he says, work it out, basically what Paul is saying is, live like that's what happened to you. Respond to what God's done to you. Respond to what He is still doing to you. Live that out. You're a child of God. Live that out. You're a citizen of heaven. Live that out. Work it out. So that you're becoming more and more like who you already are. That's sanctification. Now, what is working out when he says work out your salvation? What does that mean? Well, in the Greek, it means this. To finish something that has already begun. Or, this is the one I like. To work towards a goal. I like that. Working out means to work towards a goal. Well, what is the goal that we're to be working towards? It's Christ-likeness. Let's just simplify it down. I like simplicity because I get confused in complexity. I'm not smart enough for complexity. So let's make this real simple. What is the goal of our salvation here on earth? Well, we know it's to glorify God. But in a practical way, in our daily lifestyle, what is it to be? It's to be like Christ, right? Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. See, that's God's goal. What is God's goal for you as you walk on this earth? What does he want from you? He wants you to look like his son. Why? Well, we can take that even farther, because when we live out Christ-likeness, that's what brings him the most glory, isn't it? So God wants us to live like his son did. So that's our goal. That means this is what God is working into us. Those desires, when it says God works in you, those desires, what are those desires going to look like? What's going to be desires that lead us towards Christ-likeness? And when he empowers us, he's going to empower us towards Christ-likeness. And that is what we're responsible to do. Listen, we're responsible then, when we look at this, we're responsible to do whatever it takes to become more like God's Son. That's our obligation here. That's the context, isn't it? He's told us what Jesus is like. We'll look at this in a minute. Earlier on in Philippians 2, and now he says, work that out. That's the context of this passage. Work out what Jesus was like. Apply that to your life. Live like that. Now, I want to look at a couple thoughts to get us thinking in this direction. Some practicalities, we could call, of working out our salvation. Now, I've got five things that will help us do this. And you can probably add more to the list, but this is just to get us thinking. And so let's look at that. The first thing I can think of when we're thinking about what would help in working out Christ-likeness, working out my salvation in a way that brings God glory, well, the first one would be submitting to God, right? I need to be somebody who submits my life to God. Again, we're to be like Christ. What was Christ like? I love that. You know, a lot of people go, I want to be like Jesus. Well, what was Jesus like? Well, in Philippians 2, it says that Jesus was obedient, right? That he submitted himself to the Father's will, even to the point of death. So in other words, Jesus, this is the way he walked. He said, I am willing to do whatever you say. I am willing to submit my life to you. And this is foundational, isn't it? If we're going to work out our salvation, we've got to submit ourselves to God. Those desires he places in us, listen, we've got to obey those. We've got to submit to those. Again, when you get that desire to pray, listen, you know what? Pray. That wasn't your flesh putting that desire in, was it? I'll tell you what, that wasn't the devil, and that wasn't the world. Who's left? God. So if you have a desire to pray, pray. If you have a desire to read, read. Those are all the desires he's placing in us, and those are all things that lead us into being more like Christ. Those don't come from your flesh. So we need to line ourselves up with what he wants, his desires. E. Stanley Jones, listen to this. E. Stanley Jones said this, if you don't surrender to Christ, you surrender to chaos. I like that. If you don't surrender to Christ, you surrender to chaos. If you don't submit yourself to God's will, you submit yourself to chaos. In other words, it is the chaos of being dominated by the flesh. You want chaos in your life? Let your flesh take control. And so we need to submit ourselves to God if we're going to work out our salvation, like it's talking about here in Philippians 2. Next thing, not only submit yourselves to God, but avoid what will weaken you. I mean, that just makes sense, doesn't it? We want to be strong spiritually. We want to be able to live like Christ. We want to be able to overcome the flesh. You can't be weakening yourself by allowing things you shouldn't allow into your life. You allow things into your life that weakens you. The flesh is going to dominate you. You're letting the world and the flesh and the devil have their way with you. And listen, you must be honest here. This takes a true assessment. Avoid what weakens you. Go through your life and say, what is weakening me? It may be the places you go. There may be some places you have to cut out. It may be the things you do. I mean, you may be on the internet too often. You may be watching too much. I'm not against TV because you got to have something to watch the Lakers on. But you know what? There's balance in all this, isn't there? There is balance in all this. And so some of the things you're watching on TV, you may have to cut that back. Some of the people you hang around. I mean, it can be whatever. But it takes an honest assessment. If I really want to walk with God, and if I really want to glorify him, if I really want to become like his son and enjoy him, there may be some changes that I have to make. You know what, brothers and sisters? You've got to understand that we live in a very dangerous place, don't we? This world is extremely dangerous. We are foreigners. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We are foreigners living behind enemy lines. And the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. And so what has Satan done in this world? He has custom designed this environment all around us to do what? Drag our heart away from God. Cool our love for Jesus. Steal our effectiveness in the kingdom. And so we are walking in a place that is designed to drag us down. And we better take that seriously. And we better walk carefully, vigilantly, alertly, guarding our heart. Because there's too many things that want to steal my affections for my Lord. And so we need to submit to God. We need to avoid what will weaken us. Be honest in our life. What are we allowing? Is it strengthening us or is it tearing us down? Third thing, we need to be Bible saturated. In other words, we need to add things. Now, we're watching for what we're doing. We may be removing some things that we're allowing in our life because it's weakening us. And now we need to add some things. First thing we need to add is be Bible saturated. Be Bible saturated. Brothers and sisters, read, read, read. It's going to take faith to turn away from the world and embrace God's way, isn't it? Why? Because you're going to have to believe that His ways are right, that His ways are best. Now, where does faith come from? Where is the faith going to come from that is going to enable me to make those choices day after day? The Bible, right? Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if I'm going to have strong enough faith to overcome this world, to make the right choices, I need to have the Bible in my thinking. If I'm going to overcome this world, I need to replace those values, don't I? Those thoughts that the world has jammed into my thinking. I mean, my mind is filled with worldly stuff that I have to constantly be pushing out, be cleansing my thinking from. And the Word does that, right? Go over to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Keep your thumb there, or a marker there in Philippians. I love this, Romans 12, 1. And going back to God being the initiator, us being the responder, look at how it starts there. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Notice what he says there, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. In other words, I've just given you 11 chapters of what God has done for you. His mercy, His kindness, His grace. Therefore, respond. Therefore, here is the reasonable response. Respond to Him by worshiping Him, by presenting your bodies as living sacrifices. You're a responder to what He's done. But that's the Bible. Always starts with God, and then we respond to what He's done. You see that in Ephesians. You see it in Philippians. Anyway, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's go through it again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. See it there? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I don't want to be conformed to the world, right? This world wants to destroy my faith. This world wants to drag me away from Christ and cool my love for Jesus. And I don't want that. Well, how do I stop that? Well, Romans 12, 2 says, be transformed in the renewal of your mind. That's the solution. Well, how am I transformed in the renewal of my mind? I get the book out. And I start reading God's thoughts. And I start replacing those values that the world has placed in my mind with His values. I see what He delights in. I see what He has done. I look at His promises. And as the Word starts to fill my mind, what happens? Those values and treasures, all those things that are worldly, start to get shoved out, replaced. Right? And I need the Word to constantly be cleansing me, because as I walk through this world, what happens? Man, I'm hearing things I don't want to hear. I'm seeing things I don't want to see. I can't help it. It's just all out there. How do I keep my mind cleansed from that? I stay in the Word daily, and as I am in the Word just flushes through my mind, and it cleanses me. It's like a holy soap, and I need that daily. I need to cleanse the world out of my thinking, out of my thought life. Because you know what? How I think will determine how I live, right? Right thinking leads to right living. And so I need to think correctly if I want to live for God and work out my salvation and become like His Son. And the only way I can do that is I have got to be a person of the Word. I have got to be. Now, next one, be Bible saturated. The next one, be a person of prayer. You know, it is true, who you hang around is who you become like, right? You'll become like who you hang around. One of the most incredible things I can think of is Almighty God says, you can hang around me. You can come to me and you can spend time with me. What happens when we spend time with Him? Well, one of my favorite definitions of prayer was by E. Stanley Jones, and he said, prayer is like a time exposure to God. Now, have you ever done any photography? What happens in photography? You shine the light through the negative, and the image is burned onto the paper. And so I love that thought. When I am spending time with God, His image is being burned into me. And I love just sitting there and saying, God, here I am. I just want to soak you up, burn your image into me. That's what He does in prayer. You become like who you hang around. And so we have to be people of prayer. If you want to work out your salvation, if you want to live for God's glory, if you want to become like His Son, you must be a person of the Scriptures, of the Word, and you must be a person of prayer. And now I want to remind you of something I've told you before, but I'm going to keep saying this until we get it. That this is where your spiritual warfare is mainly going to rage around. The basics of Christianity. What the devil wants to take from you, listen, he is not so interested in getting you into pornography or getting you into drugs or alcohol or adultery. You know what he's more interested in, I believe? It's simply taking away the Bible out of your life and taking away your prayer life. Why? Because if he can take those away from you, he can get you everywhere else. If he can weaken you, make you a person who doesn't pray, make you a person who doesn't read your Bible, you're so weak, and then he can just pick you off anytime he wants to. And so what he wants to do, first of all, is take those foundations out of our Christian life that keeps us strong. And then he knows he can get us in other places. So your main spiritual warfare is going to rage around the basics of Christianity. The foundations that keep you strong. Be a person of the Word. Be a person who prays, or you'll be weakened and you'll be vulnerable to being devoured by the devil. Then the last one, be in fellowship with other believers. You know, and there's many more than this, but these are just to get you thinking. How do I stay strong so that I can work out my salvation? What would God be working into me? What would those desires be that He would be working into me to make me like His Son? Well, He would be placing in you the desire to read the Word, right? Read the Word, to pray, and to be in fellowship. Those are three of the basics. Turn over to Hebrews 10:25. It says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I like the New Century Version puts it this way. You should not stay away from the church meetings, as some are doing, but you should meet together and encourage each other. Do this even more as you see the day coming. So it says, meet together. Be with one another. Why? Because we need one another, don't we? If you really want to work out your salvation and live like Christ in this world, you're going to need other believers around you to encourage you. That's what it says. We need to be encouragers. And it says, especially as you draw closer to the end, it's going to be hard. I mean, I see that it's becoming harder and harder to walk with Jesus in this world, isn't it? We need each other. We need to encourage one another. We need friends that are going the same way we are. And that's why we have things like Lakers night. It's just so we can get together and be friends. That's why we go down and play basketball on Saturday and have the bike rides and have community groups on Wednesday and Thursdays. Because you're not going to be able to walk the way you should if you're isolated from the Christian body. You're not going to be strong. And so, brothers and sisters, I need you. I need you. And you need me. And we need each other, and we need to be encouragers. And so don't don't isolate yourself. Commit to some of these things so that you can start to become friends with others in the body. I love the early church. Acts 2:42, it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, that breaking of bread probably has a double meaning, the Lord's Supper, but also eating together. They just got together and ate. They invited each other into each other's homes, and they just spent time with one another. And so I'm praying that that will start to happen here at Saving Grace Community more than it is. It is, but, you know, like the Lakers game. And, you know, if any of you have anything you want to invite other people to, let us know. We'll announce it. Just all excuses to be friends and get to know one another. So that is the meaning and the method. Now quickly, we'll go through this very quickly, the manner. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what is this? Fear and trembling. I'll tell you what it's not. It is not the fear of losing your salvation, I don't believe. And I don't believe it is some cringing fear where we walk around kind of like a chihuahua. You see those chihuahuas that shake? Thinking God's just going to let us have it if we make a mistake. That's why you get golden retrievers instead. But that's another subject. That'll be next week's sermon, part 3, why we get golden retrievers. But you know what? I think it's speaking of two things. First of all, it's a holy reverence towards God. Second of all, I believe it's a healthy fear of being disqualified, not from salvation, but from service. Let's look at that. A holy reverence towards God. It is a holy desire, a longing, and a passion to bring God glory in the whole of our life. And it is an attitude that so longs to honor God that one of our greatest fear is sin because it dishonors God. See that? We take sin far too lightly, don't we? Puritans were amazing when they wrote about sin. Listen to John Bunyan. Sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of his mercy, the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, and the contempt of his love. You know what? Right on. That's not extreme. Other Puritans would say, sin is a shaking of our fist in God's face and saying, you will not control me. And it is an embracing Satan instead. It's going his way, refusing to go God's way. We seem to have lost this hatred of sin today, haven't we? We embrace it so easily. Let me give you a couple more quotes from the saints in the past, how they felt. Anselm said this, if hell were on one side and sin on the other, I would rather leap into hell than willingly sin against my God. Chrysostom said this, I preach and think that it is more bitter to sin against Christ than to suffer the torments of hell. God help us to see sin as it really is, and to hate it like we should. To hate it like God hates it. How did God feel about sin? God hated it so much that he was willing to put his innocent son up on a cross and judge him there over it. That's God's attitude towards sin. May we hate it like he does. God, help us here at this church to take this seriously. Return to us this holy reverence and fear that used to be in the church and has gone missing. So that's the attitude that we should have. When Paul says, work out your salvation, have this attitude that you so long to do that, to honor God, realizing that the world is going to look at us and judge God over how we act. Paul says, work it out in fear and trembling. So revere him that you would hate the thought of sin that would dishonor him. Then I think it's also a fear of disqualification. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says this, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Again, not losing salvation, but Paul says, I discipline myself. I master my body. I don't let my body master me. It's just another way of saying, I believe, working out your salvation. Paul understood that if he allowed sin, if there was no concern for growth in his life, no concern for honoring God, that God wouldn't be able to use him, that Paul would be shelved. I don't know about you, but I grew up playing sports, and I always wanted to play. How about you? You ever like sitting on the bench? Now, I'll tell you what, if I was on the team and they said, well, you're going to be on the bench, I'd say, I think I'll go somewhere else. That's what Paul was saying. Paul said, I want to play. I want to be involved in this. I don't want to live my life in such a way that God has to say, I can't use you anymore. I'm going to have to bench you. So Paul said that was one of his greatest fears. He feared that. I fear that too, don't you? I want to be effective. In these last days, I want to be effective. I've only got so many years left to honor God and serve Him. And I want to run the race well the rest of my life. I don't want to sit on the bench, limp into heaven. I want to sprint into heaven. God, use us. God, give us the mindset, the desires for holiness and honoring you so that you can use us. Don't let us let the flesh master us. Don't let us let the world dominate us. God, may our hearts be given to you fully, completely, surrendered, submitted. May you be the passion of our life, the goal of our life. So that's fear and trembling. So we've seen work out your salvation. This has a whole attitude behind it, doesn't it? May God give us the proper attitude to work it out. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling, where we just desire to honor Him. We saw the goal of this command is Christ-likeness. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to walk in this world looking like His Son. God, help us to do that. The desires He places in our heart will be towards that, and He will empower us to live like that. We need to submit to God to do that. We need to avoid anything that will weaken us. John Trapp said, one sin liked and loved will make way for every other. Anything that weakens us, we need to avoid. We need to add things like reading our Bible, being people of prayer, and being committed to fellowship. And so may God put in us such a desire to bring Him glory by being like His Son and a healthy fear of dishonoring Him. May we take our Christianity and these passages we're in Philippians that lead to joy. This is the way to joy. May we take them seriously. God, help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for these passages that reduce us. Lord, in our hearts, Lord, we cry out, help us to be those believers, Lord, that submit to you, that honor you through your power, Lord. We understand it's all through your power. We're not going to do this in our own. But Lord, I pray that you would give us the desires, that we'd respond to them, that you would help us to work those out. Lord, help us to be people of the word, people of prayer, people who are committed to the fellowship of the saints. Help us to fear sin, Lord, in the sense that we don't want to dishonor you, God, that we want to stay as far away as possible. Lord, we give our lives to you. Work in our hearts to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.